Welcome to Look Up with Pastor Mike and his wife Linda Sasso of Calvary Chapel of Eagle, a radio ministry designed to assist you in applying God's Word to your everyday life. For the next hour, Pastor Mike and Linda will encourage you with your walk with Christ and help you look up to Jesus. If you need advice on marriage, life challenges, or relationships, call in now. It's time to look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here's Mike and Linda.
Well, hello, everybody. This is Mike, and Linda is in studio with me, and we still have our special guest, Jeff Brown from Grace for Divorce, and we're going to continue this topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and we're going to try to tackle a couple sticky scriptures today. I know I've been getting some feedback backside of Facebook. There are some good Christians who have very strong convictions about the divorce and remarriage, and there are large sections of the church that would say there are no grounds for remarriage except the death of your spouse. So I just want to address that a little bit today. And of course, we'd be glad to take your calls if you want to call and talk about it. But, you know, I have to admit, you probably won't change my mind because I've really studied this. And, you know, sometimes two good, well-meaning Christians could study and study and study the same text, and they come to two different conclusions. And that's probably where we'll end up. So you might just want to listen. And here's what I would ask. Listen with an open heart. Listen with a teachable spirit. Because if you're wrong, you want the Lord to correct you. What if you've been holding a wrong view of Scripture, whether it's marriage, divorce, or remarriage, or whatever topic we happen to be on? One of the desires I have, even as a pastor, especially as a pastor, is that I would be always remain teachable. I'm a teacher, but I'm always a student. And you know, let me tell you another secret about that is if you ever want to really learn the Scriptures like you never learned before, teach a small group or teach a Bible study group, because I'd say since I started teaching at Calvary Chapel Eagle, there's probably been three times over the last 7 years that we've started this church where I've actually from the pulpit had to say, you know what? This week, studying today's text, I changed my mind on something that was pretty, you know, pretty crucial. Not that I don't change my mind ever, except three times in 6 years, but the 7 years. But this was one of those things, you know, a doctrine that studying it when I know I'm responsible before God to teach it, it's one thing just to read the Bible and jump to your conclusions, you know? It's another thing when you're reading the Bible, now you're going to have to teach this to others, and you're going to be held accountable before God for what you say, because, you know, a teacher is held accountable, you know, holds a high accountability before God and man. And so I would recommend really study the Scriptures when you're hearing some things that we're saying. Listen with an open heart. Be teachable. And you know what? I'd say prepare as you study through the Scriptures. Maybe even you might want to teach a small group. And I'll tell you what, you'll start finding, you'll catch yourself changing your stand on some things that you used to think this way, but now you think that way because you've studied it a little bit deeper because you're accountable before God. It makes all the difference in the world. Anyway, there's my spirit gust for the day. You know, we don't have rabbit trails in here. We have spirit gust. And I'm going to let Linda tell you how you might interact with us if you'd like to text or phone us today.
Well, I want to add to what we were just talking about, because in my Bible study group, we are going through Matthew. We haven't hit the scripture yet, but Mike, the one thing that I've really noticed going through Matthew is there were the Pharisees that were legalistic. Mm-hmm. And what we're just getting done going through was, you know, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? Well, Jesus did it. Because they were so trapped in their law, right, and being legalistic, right, and dogmatic about it and trying to catch him, even, yeah, breaking their little laws.
That's a good analogy.
That
there, yeah,
they forgot the main commandment is to love God first, then to love your neighbor as yourself.
Right.
We got to love people.
That's right.
We got to love people, and we don't want to be a Pharisee who is so trapped in trying to catch, you broke the law, that they miss the love that Christ wants us to have for
good.
Everybody.
No, I like that point.
There's my spirit gust,
no,
too.
No, that's very good, because really, typically, people who want to argue about points like this. It could be that they're just very legalistic and they need to kind of lighten up a little bit and make loving people
love
the goal, because that's
love
God's goal.
One. Yeah, right, that good. Has to be it. Hey, if you want to talk to us, you can be part of this conversation, okay? We're just sitting at a table here. We're talking. We're going through the scriptures. We're discussing them. And as you've seen, we're not afraid to touch hard topics, some that other people may not want to talk about. And maybe we can dispel some of those myths that are trapped under legalism. And let's get down to what Jesus was saying, because this was Jesus' words. We've got to understand it for what he meant by it, okay? And I think with that, too, you'd have to take a look at the whole book of Matthew altogether, who Jesus was continually addressing, what he was saying to them, the main message he was trying to get across, and that is always love, okay?
Yeah,
so give us a call. We would love to talk to you on the radio. You can be here with us. They won't see your face, only they see ours on Facebook Live. It's really not a scary thing, and you can even be anonymous if you want to. The number to call would be 208-377-3790. Again, that is 208-377-3790. If talking live on the radio just petrifies you, you can send a text message to Calvary Chapel Eagles phone 208-891-2635. If you're out there in Facebook Live land, go ahead, leave a comment. We keep an eye on those ones, too, and try to respond appropriately. So let's get into it, huh?
Okay. Now, again, I'll let you know, we do have Jeff Brown in the studio, and I'm going to invite him to participate. But I do have some verses I want to read, and maybe he could give some insight on that, at least his perspective on it. And I'm kind of wrestling here. There's two main texts I want to look at, because most of the Gospels say the same thing. And I could pick one of the Gospel texts and then one in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so let's do that first. We didn't cover 1 Corinthians 7 yet, particularly verse 10 through 13. And this is the stay unmarried once you get a divorce clause that people come to two different conclusions. Let me read it to you, and then we'll discuss it a bit. And Paul says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, that a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." And then he goes on to talk about if you have an unbeliever, you're married to an unbeliever, and they're willing to stay with you, then don't divorce them just because they're an unbeliever. But these two verses in particular, I think we need to look at. Let's see. I wondered if I cut it too short here. So Paul is clearly saying that God wants the husband and wife to stay together. He says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 7, a wife is not to depart from her husband. And then strangely, it's like he changes course. He says, but if she does, what that means, at least the way I look at it, you could disagree with me if you want, is I think that God's plan A is that husbands and wives stay together. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But he's not covering all the little ins and outs here. There may be times, for instance, a wife is being beaten. The husband is involved in illegal activity. Now, this probably wouldn't happen in Bible times, but say you're married to a man and he sets up a meth lab in the home, right? I think the wife needs to get out of there, right? I mean, let's just get crazy here. But there's stories out there that Paul's not including everything in here. He's saying basically, God wants you to stay together. But there may be things that happen that cause you to have to leave. If that happens, if she does depart, 1 Corinthians 7:11, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So let's take it in pieces here. Women, if you are married to a guy and your life is in danger, your children are in danger, there's something illegal going on, there's a meth lab, I'm not going to name them all. There's things that I just can't even conceive of that happen in a marriage behind closed doors, and a wife feels trapped and doesn't leave. But you know what? You do have the choice for your own safety to leave. But here's the thing. I really believe Paul is saying that if you do leave, there's going to be times where you might have to leave. If you do leave, don't just run off and get remarried. If you do leave, it says, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So two choices you have, gal. If you feel like your husband is not treating you right, he's not safe, you're in a bad situation, then by all means, get out of the house. But what the Bible teaches is that you are not to just go out and find another man. You are to remain single or wait for your husband to have a change of heart, wait for the Lord to work on his heart, that maybe he'd come to repentance, and that maybe you could be reconciled. So again, very clearly, I'm going to say your two choices if you leave your husband are, one, you're single, gal, from now on, or vice versa. Guy, you're single. Remain single. Remain celibate. Remain pure before the Lord. That's all point one, okay? That's not several points. Number two, you need to consider reconciliation. Now, it may not be something that is safe or that you'd ever want to do because you put your children in danger. That's understandable, but those are your two choices according to Scripture, okay? It doesn't say, well, if you have to leave, go find another man, you know? And then it goes on to say, and let a man should not divorce. I just accidentally closed my window here. And it says, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. And so it goes both ways. This is both ways, okay? And so that's God's plan. Now, we're going to look at the Matthew 19 one, but before I do, I'm wondering if anybody in the room here has something they want to add to that or clarify, because, you know, I did do a lot of talking, but I don't know if I said all that needs to be said.
Well, the only thing that I would say, Mike, is that, and I would agree with you, that those people who are the hard enforcers of Scripture, I would encourage them, as you have, to get in front of people and see how these hard attitudes really work, because so many times they just don't work in real life. And the feedback that you get from people realize, you know what? I'm driving these people away rather than loving them. I'm causing more harm than good. And so we begin to change the way we look at things, because Scripture absolutely has to work in people's lives, or it is useless. Right. As far as the whole divorce and remarriage thing, what we've discovered in our ministry is that we never encourage anyone, first of all, to divorce their spouse. If they have to, they have to. And we never encourage them to remarry, but we also recognize that we can't stop them from doing so if that is their choice. Mm-hmm. So... we are just faced with what we're faced with, and we have to love and accept people where they are. And quite often what we find is that the Lord is the enforcer of his own word. Mm. It is not our job to be the enforcer of his word. And quite often when people live life poorly, they tend to get poor results.
Yeah, right.
And then we're just kind of stuck with picking up the pieces. And sometimes living life poorly for an individual, what that looks like in real life is that they find themselves having multiple marriages and having multiple failures before they come back to square one in their lives. You know, we're allotted quite often 70, 80 years of life. And for some of us, we have to fail a lot before we get to a place where we realize, you know what, I haven't quite done so well. Maybe it's time for me to come back to what it really says. And that's when we find we have ministry to them. But if we destroy our ministry to them by trying to be the enforcer of the word, then we never get that back.
Okay, I appreciate that. Again, if you want to call in, if you've got comments or questions, the number here is area code 208-377-3790. That's area code 208-377-3790. Now, I could hear in the back of my head, Jeff, as you're saying this, especially what a typical legalist would say is, But you're talking compromise, so you could just love people, because if you teach them the Word of God, they're going to turn away from it, so then you don't teach them the Word of God. Well, no, that's not what we're saying. We want to make clear what the Bible says, but you can only take it so far because, you know, it's not like you're raising children and I'm dad and that's all there is to it. I said no, and it's no. I've learned as a pastor that if people don't like what you say, they will just leave. They'll go to another church. And that's okay. That's okay. I'm not going to try to kiss up to them so they won't leave. But I need to speak the truth in love. But there comes a point where you're, like you say, trying to enforce the word. It does no good. It's just a waste of time. So let's go to that next verse that I think is even more troubling. And I must admit, I spent some time, I couldn't sleep last night, got up and I looked at this. There is a clause in this text, and I'll show you where it is, that has always troubled me. And I wonder if anybody ever even worries about this, but it bothers me, and I'll tell you where it is. But the verse is Matthew 19:9 that says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Now, to me, what it clearly says, and I'll tell you what, there's two views on this. Some people say, if you remarry, you commit adultery. If you marry somebody who has been divorced at all, you commit adultery. I think it's clearly saying, if you just read it in its context and compare it with other verses, that you're not to divorce your wife unless she's committed adultery. You're not supposed to divorce your husband unless he's committed adultery. Then you've got the freedom to do so. And if you marry somebody who has divorced because they've committed adultery, then that is an adulterous relationship. Okay, matter of fact, I think I was going to pull it up in the new. I love sometimes the New Living Translation just really puts it so well. Except I'm trying to, there it is. In the New Living, it says, "And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful." I think that's why I like some of these newer translations. They really work at putting it in English that we understand, and they word it in such a way that if your wife has been unfaithful, let me just talk to the men here because this is talking in that way. If your wife has been unfaithful and you divorce because of that, then you have the freedom to remarry. And I think the 1 Corinthians 7 text actually says that as well. And I think maybe I did cut it too short here. Let's see. Yeah. In 1 Corinthians 7, when it talks about the unbeliever, let him depart, a brother, or in verse 15, this is the one where people argue over, that does not give someone the right to remarry. But let me look at a few words here. 1 Corinthians 7:15. "If the unbeliever departs, let him depart, for a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." I should look that up in a couple other translations as well, maybe New Living. But I really believe the bondage it's talking about is the bond of marriage. You're not bound by this marriage anymore if you're abandoned. If your unbelieving spouse abandons you, or if you're so-called Christian, which, you know, that's questionable if they're living in adultery, if they're being unfaithful to you, then let them go. You're not under bondage. What that means is the bond of marriage has been broken. You are no longer bound by that marriage vow anymore. The bondage has been broken. It's not talking about bondage, I'm in bondage. It's talking about that commitment you made before God. That bond is broken. And so anyway, I don't know if you have anything else you want to add to it, Linda or Jeff?
Well, it seems like with this, if your spouse has committed adultery and been unfaithful, you do have grounds to go ahead and divorce. But if you can live with it, and if they're willing to repent, you don't have to. This isn't saying you have to. Some people can go on with their lives. They can live fine. There's a mistake made. It's admitted. It's not habitual. It's not a lifestyle. And we see marriages totally restored through this. Then there's other people, if their spouse has cheated on them, no matter how much they try, they just can't live with it. They can't. It's too much. It's too much of a betrayal. Then trust will never be rebuilt again. So you can go ahead. You have your legal grounds for divorce. And it sounds like you'd have legal grounds to go ahead and remarry. It was the adulterer who's in question.
Right.
Even
right.
if they initiate the divorce or you divorce them, the person who already committed adultery is an adulterer. They are the one that's in question here that's going right. to have to really work this one out before the Lord. And if they pull someone else into a relationship, that's what you're dealing with. Let me tell you, if you find yourself in this situation, your spouse has cheated on you, and you're willing to maybe reconcile, but they are not there, I would highly recommend separation and legal separation. You get yourself protected financially, kids, everything like that. You don't want to stay in the home, because if somebody's messing around, you don't know who they've been with and what they could be bringing home to you. Okay, that's a danger you do have to be very concerned about. Okay, but do a legal separation. But wait for that unfaithful spouse to either repent or initiate the divorce themselves. That way you're not doing it, and you're giving that room. Lord, if you want to work in hearts, you can work in hearts. Okay, but there are some people, they can't. The trust has been broken. They can't live with it. They initiate a divorce, and they have spiritually the grounds to do it if their spouse has been unfaithful.
Okay. All right. And I remember now, there, I didn't say what I was going to show you of the troubling phrase. And
okay. Where is it?
It's maybe it's the legalist in me. And it's back in Matthew 19, verse 9. And I went back to my New King James again. And it says, I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. That word commits, it seems to me, and you know, I'm no Greek scholar. Maybe there's somebody out there who could help us with this. I tried to look up all my word studies last night, and I never found anything satisfactory. But it seems to me that you're in a constant state of adultery. Commits. And I did pull up one of my Bible programs that says it's an active present tense, like it's ongoing. And so what troubles me here is if you commit adultery and you leave your husband or wife and you marry someone else, maybe the person you were having an affair with, is that marriage an adulterous relationship? Now, this is maybe out there, and I know I'm catching everybody off guard because I don't – every now and then something will catch me and the legalist in me goes, wait a minute. Does this mean, and then even the next phrase says it, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And it seems like it's an ongoing thing. I looked it up in several translations. I looked it up in word studies. And it seems to me like this commits means if you divorce your wife or your husband because you are an adulterer and then you marry the person you're having an affair with, that marriage is an adulterous relationship before God. Boy, this is a dangerous thing to say in the air because maybe I'm pushing a lot of people's buttons. But I'm sorry, as I'm reading the scriptures, trying to be honest before myself and God, that's how it reads to me. So I don't know, maybe Jeff, you could bail me out here. Where am I seeing this wrong?
I don't know that you're seeing it wrong, Mike. It's another situation where we see the Lord being the enforcer of his word, because the flesh tends to beget the flesh. Mm-hmm. And so if you have an individual like that, because we have to bring this back to square one, we have to put this in shoe leather, we have to put this into people's lives. And so if you have a person who is a fleshly individual who has made the decision to go outside of their marriage and involve themselves in a sexual relationship somewhere else, that is a decision that invariably will set up a decline in their lives. And if they marry the person that they are in that sexual relationship with, they have set themselves up for a decline. I mean, I would have to ask you as a pastor, how many how many strong believers you have in your church or that you have seen that have that kind of history in their background that haven't bailed out the backside, only because that is an extremely licentious way to live. Mm-hmm. Now, a person could pull that out of the fire over the long term, but an adulterous relationship that starts that way in most cases doesn't really have a future in real life, and it certainly does not have a Christian future in mm-hmm. real life. Mm-hmm. So again, what we have here is we have the Lord enforcing his word and us not really having to give it too much thought, I don't think.
Yeah. Well, it's tough because as I look at this text and I bring up this difficult question, then to me the next question is, if this marriage that was an adulterous marriage in God's eyes, if you have an affair and divorce your husband, for instance, and marry this new guy who you had an affair with, and if God looks at that as an adulterous relationship, then of course there's some other questions that come up. What's God's solution? Just repent and stay married? Should you leave that marriage because it really wasn't acceptable in God's eyes? I mean, it gets messy. I'm pushing a lot of buttons out there, I just know.
Oh, you are pushing buttons, and that's where we have to stop and look at Jesus died for sinners. We're all adulterers or adulteresses, usually in our hearts, okay? Jesus clarified that. You didn't even have to do the act physically. If you lusted after anyone, you have committed adultery in your heart, okay? So I don't think anybody at this table can get away with, not me, okay? But what do? We repent before the Lord. We take it before the Lord. You know what? If that happens, what happens when two unbelievers decide to get married? Hey, it's not a right relationship. But if they repent, they come to the Lord, they return to the Lord, they bring it back, they bring it to him, he forgives. And he will make good things of that. I think you're pushing lines, and we can't forget who Jesus is. Because this isn't all legalistic. That was the Pharisees' problems. They became legalistic with everything. Letter of the law, no grace, no mercy, which is what our Lord Jesus Christ is all about. He can take anything and turn it around for good. Now, would it be his first choice? No. But when you've got two people that may have entered into a relationship wrong, wanting to repent, wanting to surrender their lives to the Lord and do it right, I can't help but to see that my loving God would accept that and turn it around.
Okay.
What do you think?
I love what you're saying, I do understand two unbelievers, you know, when they come to Christ, old things have passed away, they're new creatures in Christ, all things have become new. That's different. To me, it's somebody who claims to be a Christian. Of course, maybe you could go back to, they weren't really saved. I don't know. But to me, it's troubling. I'm thankful that I've just stayed married to you and I haven't had to deal with that. Because this kind of stuff gets really messy, especially when you really want to cling to Scripture and obey what the Word says. It's tough. Okay, well, Saved by the Bell. I hear music playing. That means we need to take a station break. And if I'm lucky, I'll just totally change the topic when we come back. So, Lord bless you. We'll see you in a few minutes. Don't go away.
You're listening to 94.1 The Voice, KBXL, Caldwell, Boise, radio you can believe in. Stay tuned. Mike and Linda will be right back. Look Up was recently extended to a full hour from 2:30 to 3:30 every Monday through Friday. Mike and Linda want to help you apply God's Word to your everyday life. Through Facebook Live, text, and phone, you can ask questions on what the Bible has to say about the real things that are going on in your life. To access the Facebook Live feed, be sure to send a friend request to Linda Bennett Sasso. If you would like to text the Sassos, the number is 208-891-2635. The best way to have your question answered is to call the Sassos in the studio right now. That number is 208-377-3600. 3790. That's 377-3790. To learn more about Calvary Chapel Eagle, visit calvarychapeleagle.com. Now, here's Mike and Linda.
All right. I'm still in the studio, and so is Linda. How about that? And Jeff Brown's here, too. We do have, Jeff says he wants to give a little bit more input on that last topic we're talking about. But we have lots more to talk about. But first, let's hear what Jeff has to say.
Well, I think, Mike, that we have to be very, very careful what we declare to be the unforgivable sin. And if we are declaring that a person who marries poorly, and I think that everyone would agree that marrying somebody who has adultery in their history is marrying possibly less than perfectly. And so for us to then declare that that person and that relationship is adulterous for eternity, I think is a challenge, because it makes that marriage the unforgivable sin. And so we find later on that that marriage becomes extremely fruitful, and both of them are believers and both of them are doing well, and yet we're still back in the background stomping our feet and saying, no, you are adulterers, you are. We as believers have to be extremely careful whom we condemn to hell, because it ties our hands. It doesn't tie the Lord's hands, because he's not all that concerned with what we think. But it certainly ties our hands in terms of anything that we could do or have with respect to that person ever again.
Okay. Well, I appreciate that. And I would say, just for clarification, I certainly wasn't implying it was an unforgivable sin, because it could be remedied. There's a remedy. And to me, the question was, what's the remedy? Is it just simply repenting before God and then continuing that marriage? Or is it leave the person because you're not really married in God's eyes? So I'm not saying it's eternal sin. I just think it's tricky to me.
And I think that's one thing you got to be really careful with, too, because I have met too many people that say, okay, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, and then I'll repent later. That's almost like murder. It's an intent of the heart, okay? That you are pre-planning, you're going to go ahead and sin, and grace is good enough, it's just going to cover me later. That I consider very shaky ground. If it's someone who's in adultery, they're already in rebellion to the way the Lord wants them to walk. And if they continue in that adultery, they remarry somebody else, their heart is not right with the Lord. They obviously have not got their heart right yet. But if there's a day that they want to get right before the Lord, that they realize, wow, did I really blow it? And they repent, then I believe wholeheartedly the Lord can and will forgive them and make something good of that marriage. Mm-hmm. I think he really will, because the hearts are then repented. I worry about that person that plans it that way and says, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it. And then I'll just go ahead and repent later. That's an even harder heart to me.
No. Okay. Mm-hmm. And what I would add to that is, because again, we have to put this into shoe leather. If Christianity doesn't work in real life, it simply doesn't work. And marrying poorly is one of those things that that has very, very strong repercussions, because the average marriage lasts about, the average, even if it's poor, it's going to last between 7 and 10 years, because you have a honeymoon that's going to be about 2 years where life is mostly pretty good, and then it starts going south, and then you start going to counseling, and then you start praying, and then you start fasting, and then you start, and then maybe you separate, and then you think, well, gee, I don't want another divorce, and so you get back together. Generally speaking, so now here we are a person who has married several times, 7 years, 10 years out of whack, and now all of a sudden they're 50 and 60 years old and they look back and they have this history of challenging relationships that are really based on their challenging life decisions. And they look back on a wasted life. And you see, God really bought us and paid for us, and he had a purpose for us. But marrying people really, really wastes our lives, because you can't have real ministry married to the wrong person. You just can't. Because a challenging relationship consumes your entire life. It consumes your finances. It consumes your goals. It consumes everything, because it becomes your all in all. And there is nobody who serves and serves well if they have someone at home who is telling them, I don't even want you to go to church. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I don't want you to be a part of that. And so we've got these challenging situations where people just continue to bind themselves into relationships that are just less than productive, where they recognize ideally that it would be better if they remained single so that they are free to serve the Lord. And that's highly scriptural.
So there comes a point where being a eunuch is a very good thing in that person's life.
I would tend to say at least that waiting until someone they can be productive with comes along, if and when that happens. Mm-hmm. And then we enter into, you know, a quality investigative courtship, and we look. But we find that the older that we get, the scarcer these individuals are, because of the stuff that we bring along with us and the mindsets and all of that stuff, to the point where remaining single does, in fact, become a very viable option for us.
Yeah, probably the best choice, too, sometimes.
Okay, what this comes down to, Christian, we're talking to Christians right now, okay? Non-believers, we can't expect them to live by the way the Lord has asked us to live our lives. But remember when we talked about marriage, what we said, anyone can have a good marriage if you have two people who are willing to do the right thing, okay? That's what it's going to take to have a good marriage where you're serving the Lord. But maybe you've got somebody who's not willing to do the right thing. Let me tell you, Christian, don't have an affair. It goes against everything that Christ died for. It's putting your flesh above everything that God wants to do in your life. Can you see, as we're going through these scriptures, there is nothing but trouble for you if you choose to feed your flesh and give in and indulge your flesh rather than to crucify it as it should be and live your life for the Lord. You will spare yourself so much trouble. I know you face temptation, and there may be a little Jezebel tempting you. Run the other direction. Run home to your wife. Sit down, pray about it. Do devotions together, read the Bible together, go to church together. Build your life around Jesus Christ, and you will find that temptation will not be there as much, okay? And for those of you that are not married yet, do you hear the complications that come up when you marry the wrong person? Mm-hmm. Take your time on this decision. Mm-hmm. It is a lifetime, lifelong decision. You have to think it through. You have to spend enough time with this person to know what they're really made of. And if they don't love the Lord like you do, even though you may love them, you may have to walk the other way rather than make that commitment for a lifetime, hoping that you're going to pull them around to a love for the Lord. Missionary dating rarely works. Now, it may in some cases, but it rarely works. It's only going to be trouble and heartache for you. That's why we're talking about this. Not so we can get down to the legalistic things the Bible says. We want to help you make the right decisions to live that Christian life that the Lord died for you to live, that you can be usable by him. And like Jeff said, you're married to the wrong person. It's going to consume your life. It's going to take that energy you should be using together to serve the Lord, just to try to keep your marriage together. Okay? So please, if you're considering, well, he is a jerk, so I'm just going to go have an affair, do not do it. If you're a Christian, this is what the Lord says. You don't do it. That's in the top 10 commandments, okay? It's not just put there as a suggestion. These are commandments, and the commandments are not, ooh, you follow every one of these rules or you go to hell. Yes, we would. That's what the Old Testament's all about. But we live under the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who took our sins upon him. But all of these laws that were given for your good. They're given to protect you. And when you go in and you break one of them, ooh, you find out the hard way. Now I know why God said not to do that.
Okay. Linda, can I coin a phrase? The phrases that we use when it comes to missionary dating is that we don't want to relate to congregate and we don't want to flirt to convert. because literally, it never works. Again, the older we get, the fewer perfect individuals, people who are going to be a positive for our lives all the way around, the fewer of those there are, number one, out there, and number two, that we are going to meet that are going to think that we're anything special. All of that is extremely rare, and it becomes harder as we become busier with our own lives and our own careers, and we have our own kids, and there's all kinds of things to mix in with it. But again, nothing will waste your life quicker than marrying just for the sake of marrying. Marrying and divorcing, each time we do that, cuts 7 to 10 years out of our lives. By the time we have the marriage, have the counseling, have the marriage fail, and then get over it and get into any kind of position where we can get back to square one, we've just cut a 10-year slice out of our lives. Many of us don't have a lot of 10-year slices left. And it really might be time for us to get off of that dime and start thinking about a new path to follow. And then, and the more that we invest in our own purity and in our own, the more that we pay the cost to have the relationship with the Lord that we want to have, and the more we invest in ourselves, the more we see the value in not taking that and just casting it to someone who doesn't deserve the homework that we've done for ourselves. And the things that the Lord is doing in us, we begin to become productive in the Lord, and then all of a sudden we're just going to throw that away for an individual who doesn't appreciate or doesn't understand or primarily doesn't respect who we are, because again, it comes back to respect and respectability. Because at the end of the day, once the honeymoon is over, it comes down to respect that keeps you together. And everyone who's ever had a divorce will tell you that it was the disrespect that brought about the end of the marriage. Nobody ever divorces somebody that they respect. Good. I mean, rarely does that ever happen.
Good point. Well, you know, as you're talking, Jeff, I'm thinking about not only do people lose a lot, you know, you say each marriage is going to take 7 or 10 years out of your life. Well, it wonder how much it takes out of your soul.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it just, you're used up, you know, emotionally, spiritually, the years of your life have been invested in that marriage. And now you got to start over again. The kids, especially if you have kids from different marriages, now you've got a whole set of different in-laws. And I mean, it just, layers and layers and layers of wearing your soul down with all of this other stuff. Folks, the marriage, divorce, and remarriage thing is just not the ideal route to go. I realize that sometimes, you know, we've made a bad mistake and the Lord has restored. I know couples who have had a bad marriage and now they're married to someone else and the Lord's doing a great work in their life. Yeah. I'm not saying that doesn't happen, but there's always a price to pay and it always takes some skin off with it. You know, it there's a price to pay. So, okay.
Yep. And one thing I do want to get clear, for those of you that are divorced and remarried, we are not coming down on you. We are not judging you. We are not trying to make you feel bad, okay? You are in that position. That's where you're at. If it was a wrong decision and you did it outside of the Lord's will, just repent. Repent and ask the Lord just to fix this and use you guys where you're at. Part of what we're bringing up today is we really want to help prevent people who are considering a divorce from getting one if they don't have the right grounds. And we really want to warn those who aren't married yet. Hey, these are the things you got in front of you if you get
married.
Yeah. So it is so important. It is not a frivolous decision. It is an extremely important decision. And once you've made that decision, you have made a lifetime commitment. And you've got to consider that what the Lord said, what he's joined together, what God has joined together, let no man separate. That's Mark 10:9, and it goes on and it says, you know, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. I think besides adultery, God still sees that marriage in his eyes. And that's why it's called that way. You just don't want to go there. You know what I mean? For little petty things that can be fixed, fix them. If it means letting down your pride, if it means, like we talked about in marriage, loving each other with the way the Lord loves us. Hey, some of you aren't doing that because if you did that, you'd find out the wife you have or the husband you have could actually be a very good one if you did your part. And I know somebody's going to say, oh, well, they don't do their part, so I'm not doing mine. Well, the Lord holds you accountable for you doing your part, and the Lord will hold them accountable for them doing their part, okay? So if you're divorced and you're remarried, we are not here to condemn you, to judge you, make you feel bad. That's the last thing we want to do, okay? But if you're thinking about it, you better think really, really hard.
And I would concur with all of that. I would also want to, before we run out of time, I want to take a minute to plug our class that is coming up. We teach a Grace for Divorce class at Calvary Chapel, Boise. We do it twice a year. We have one coming up. It's going to start on the 25th of this month at 6:30 p.m. You would call Calvary Chapel, Boise to sign up for that. There is no charge for it other than $10 for the book, the Working Through the Crisis book that we use as a textbook. And in that, you will find the kind of down-to-earth teaching that is going to help you and encourage you to move past your situation, get off the log on your situation if you are divorced, and encourage you to move forward into something new. The encouragement is not to be that something new is going to be a new relationship, but something new in terms of this new relationship that you can have with the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, thank you, Jeff. Again, that's Grace for Divorce. If you want to know more about Grace for Divorce, you could go to gracefordivorce.org. And this is Jeff Brown. We're interviewing here in our studio. And he teaches a class, like he said, twice a year at Calvary Chapel, Boise. You could call them and get more information about it so that maybe if this is what you're struggling with, you could get some help there, okay? We want to help those who have been wounded and some quite often devastated by divorce. Now, we just have a few minutes left here, but let's just back up and then move forward, okay? We've talked about New Testament examples of what Jesus says about divorce, that God actually prohibits divorce. God commands against divorce in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, Mark 10, 7 through 12, Luke 16, 18, 1 Corinthians 7. We looked at a lot of this stuff. I also want to make sure you did hear us say that God does authorize divorce under certain circumstances, and I would say limited circumstances, and the best we could see as we're looking is adultery, all right, sexual immorality, sexual unfaithfulness, that marriage has been annulled, the marriage has been, it's been destroyed because the spouse, one of the spouses or both sometimes, broke that marriage vow, and now the marriage has been desecrated. And so under the limited circumstance of adultery, God permits divorce. Okay, now, I'm looking here at our outline, and I'm just going to read because I don't even know if you remember, Jeff, it's been years. You still didn't get a copy of it from me probably, huh?
To my knowledge, I don't have it.
All right, so we're going to read through this outline, and I welcome input from Linda or Jeff here. And so here's the next statement. Even though God hates divorce because sin and selfishness is the root cause behind every divorce, not every divorce is biblically impermissible. And so that's what we're talking about, is the divorce isn't God. One of the things we said earlier is God hates divorce, but he doesn't hate divorced people.
Yes.
Because divorce works destruction. It does damage. It's not a good thing. And so God hates divorce for many reasons, but he doesn't hate divorced people. And one point that we make here next in the outline is that the Lord himself actually divorced himself from Israel. Back in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, he says, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, and I had her, and I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went on and played the harlot also. Now, we're not going to go do a big Bible study on that. That's your homework if you want to look it up. But it's Jeremiah 3:8, where God actually says, you know, I gave Israel a certificate of divorce, and I divorced her, and now her sister Judah is being sleeping around and doing the same thing idolatry is talking about, which quite often idolatry is related to spiritual adultery against God. Okay, so that's Jeremiah 3:8, how God says that he divorced Israel. Interesting point
there. And
that's
from the heart. It's the heart situation, you know, because it says that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Now, that means idolatry.
There were idols.
Were idols, okay? It wasn't this weird thing, but it was idols. So it was a thing of the heart. The heart was adulterous against God.
I gotcha.
And I think that generally speaking, Linda, what we have come to see in this culture is that there are three actual grounds, and that would be adultery. That would also be abuse that you mentioned, where the home is not safe. And number three would be abandonment, where one or the other has just bailed out and somebody has to bury the corpse. Somebody has to, because again, we have to come back to the basics that say that it's for freedom that we've been set free. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we have to just take our name off of the sheet because the thing is dead and gone.
Mm-hmm. So now as a pastor, looking back at 1 Corinthians 7, how that relates to what you just said, and all the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, clearly say that adultery gives biblical grounds for divorce. And abandonment, 1 Corinthians 7, says if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. God's called you to freedom. The tough thing is the abuse part. Now, I understand the three A's here. And to me, and this is just my take on it, in 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul says, don't leave your husband, don't divorce your wife. But if you do leave, meaning there's times where maybe there's abuse. Maybe there's abuse. It does mean you could leave. But I think in that case, I would even say that biblically speaking, you don't want to move quick. You don't want to go right to the divorce stage. Abuse is definitely a reason to move out. And I have a hard time saying divorce the bum unless there's extreme situations here. You know, I mean, there's times where an abusive husband, he went through maybe somebody backslid, they start drinking, they gets abusive, get out of the house. But that doesn't mean divorce him. There could be a way to save that marriage. So the abuse is the one I'm a little bit more cautious with, you know.
And I would tend to agree. And I do struggle. And I don't think anyone is going to encourage anyone necessarily to divorce their husband. And pursuant to the whole abuse thing, pursuant to the whole adultery thing, remarriage is a very, very, very big decision. Yeah. Divorcing your spouse in the first place is a huge decision.
Yes.
That we are forced into. And remarriage is a huge decision that is taken very, very seriously and certainly needs to be.
Yes. So here, now, just as a review, Jeff brought up the three A's, and I think that's coming up in our outline somewhere, too, that the three reasons that someone may leave their spouse is adultery, abuse, and abandonment. And I do believe there's some biblical background to that. I would just say when it comes down to abuse, and I've known this Christian ministry, I'm not going to name it, who would, for a while, I'm seeing people divorce left and right because they went to them for counsel and it was like, oh no, your husband is controlling, that's abuse. And before you know it, they kind of gave that person the right to divorce. No. You move slowly. You seek the Lord. You seek His word. And I could hear the music. Our time is up. But I just take it this is where we need to end. And
we have a special show tomorrow. We have some more different guests coming in to talk to you about the sewing clutch. So make sure you join us tomorrow for that one, okay? Bye. In the light
of His glory and grace. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel of Eagle, just go to the website at cceagle.org. Be sure and join Pastor Mike every Saturday at 8 p.m. and on Sundays at 8 a.m. for his radio show, It's All About Jesus. If we ran out of time and you didn't get a chance to call in, you can send your questions to lookup at cceagle.org. And may the Lord richly bless you as you continue to look up to Jesus.
Look full in His wonderful face. I want to grow dim. Standing next to you.